the second to last sermon in our series on vision and values. And I get to talk about justice. And the wording we came up with for justice is that we are committed to extending Christ's reign by paying attention to issues of injustice, advocating for the poor and powerless, and working toward healing and reconciliation in our community and the world. Now, I bet many of you are thinking out there, so the topic is justice, and since Chris is dealing with justice, it's going to be from the Book of the Twelve or the Minor Prophets, as some people still call them. As you know, I have a hard time not dropping Habakkuk 3 into my messages, let alone talking about recipes, and see, I did it right there, Habakkuk 3, dropping my message. All right, so this would be an opportunity for me to talk about Micah or Hosea or Amos or even, yes, Habakkuk would fit well into that pattern. But I decided to go with something different. And as you are well aware, I often talk about something in the Old Testament, sketch its trajectory to the New Testament, and flesh it out a little bit about how it works out in our own lives. So I've decided to ignore the Old Testament part, surprise, surprise, and then just jump right into the New Testament, the fleshing out in our own lives and contexts. So I picked the book of Philemon. And yes, we're going to read it all. Last time I spoke, I preached on the entire book of Ruth, but we didn't read it all. Philemon is short enough where we can read it together. So page 1816 in your pew Bibles. And yeah, Philemon is canonically the last of Paul's letters. And so it's tagged on there at the end and often forgotten. There's a few comments after the sermon in the morning that this is the only message they've ever heard preached on Philemon. So I don't know if that is true for you there. If you're in the morning service, I guess I would have already achieved that. All right, so this letter is from Paul, a prisoner for preaching the good news about Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. I'm writing to Philemon, our beloved co-worker, and to our sister Apphia, and to our fellow soldier Archippus, and to the church that meets in your house. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. I always thank my God when I pray for you, Philemon, because I keep hearing about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people. I'm praying that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith as you understand and experience all the good things we have in Christ. Your love has given me much joy and comfort, my brother, for your kindness has often refreshed the hearts of God's people. That is why I am boldly asking a favor of you. I could demand it in the name of Christ because it is the right thing for you to do. But because of our love, I prefer simply to ask you. Consider this as a request from me, Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner for the sake of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you to show kindness to my child Onesimus. I became his father in the faith while here in prison. Onesimus hasn't been of much use to you in the past, but now he is very useful to both of us. I am sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart. I wanted to keep him here with me while I am in these chains for preaching the good news, and he would have helped me on your behalf, but I didn't want to do anything without your consent. I wanted you to help because you were willing, not because you were forced. It seems you lost Onesimus for a little while so that you could have him back forever. He is no longer like a slave to you. He is more than a slave, for he is a beloved brother, especially to me. Now he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, and I won't mention that you owe me your very soul. Yes, my brother, please do me this favor for the Lord's sake. Give me this encouragement in Christ. I am confident as I write this letter that you will do what I ask, and even more. One more thing. Please prepare a guest house for me, for I am hoping that God will answer your prayers and will let me return to you soon. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, send you his greeting. So does Mark and Articus, Demas, and Luke, my co-workers. May the grace of the Lord Christ be with your spirit. So one of the reasons I picked Philemon is that I really like the book. It's a challenging book. It's an encouraging book. It's an exciting book. And it's all these things because it's Paul's practical working out his theology on a personal level. It's not just this dense theology. It's the personal, close plea that he makes to his friend Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. And you can see the deep personal connection he has with these people as he writes the letter. And when I read Philemon, when I engage with it, it challenges me to look on situations where there is injustice with love and compassion, and move from that picture of just them or that person or that needy person to my brother, my sister, my very heart type of dynamic. And that's a hard and that's a challenging thing. But when I read Philemon, it pushes me to think that way, to be challenged in that dynamic. Philemon is a book where the word love is used throughout. It's a compelling book of love and compassion and mercy. And it's the thread that really binds so much of Philemon together, which is a plug for next week, where Rob will talk about love as the value that binds these values together. So as we begin, an important question is, what is justice? And what is the goal of justice? A dictionary definition using Webster's would be the quality of being just, impartial, or fair. And that is probably a fair definition of the word. But it is not the biblical definition. It's surely not the definition of justice that is expounded on the cross by our Lord and Savior Jesus. This biblical definition of justice would be a setting of things to rights, a reestablishment of the right order and the right situation. Even beyond that, it's this move for reconciliation where the world is reconciled to God, where relationships are reconciled in Christ. And that is the idea of biblical justice, not just what's impartial or what's fair or what's okay. It is reconciliation. It is meeting together around Christ. And that is what Paul has in mind and has in view. In the context of Philemon, if Philemon and Onesimus had just simply returned to status quo, Paul's hope for justice would not have been achieved. He would not say, this is biblical justice, if it was just, all right, things are all right, I'll take you back, whatever. No, that's not what Paul has in mind. He has something grander, far more profound, far more challenging, a reconciliation around Christ, around the fellowship of Christ, moving people together who were once separated, who were once independent, who were once estranged. The word for reconciliation isn't used in the book of Philemon, but is certainly the point of the book. Philemon, this letter, was written at the same time as Colossians. While Paul was in prison, most likely in Ephesus, which is a prison stay not mentioned in the New Testament, but I talked about this a little while back. It seems the most likely situation for Paul and making sense of this letter and other letters as well. And Paul highlights his imprisonment right at the beginning of the letter. And this is not typical for Paul. Normally he refers to himself as an apostle or a servant of Christ Jesus. But the prisoner status is how he defines himself, highlighting his weakness, highlighting his state because of preaching the message of the gospel that is found in Christ Jesus. So this letter is addressed to Philemon, who would have been a person of the upper class, the elite in society, and he would have hosted, as we see in the letter, or perhaps the church in Colossae. And Paul considers him his brother, as how he refers to him, and Paul highlights that he led Philemon to
to Christ when he uses the phrase at the end that you owe me your very life. It's an appeal to the fact that Paul led him into the family of God. We know that Philemon had a slave, Onesimus, who fled from him. Now, the circumstances of why Onesimus fled are uncertain. As readers of the biblical text, we have to kind of fill in some of this information that would have been clear to the people in the story. They would have, Onesimus, Paul, Philemon would have all known what happened that caused Onesimus to flee. Perhaps some disagreement, some infraction, something where Philemon would have suffered some loss, which is alluded to by Paul in the letter, that caused Onesimus to flee. It's likely, as slaves often did when they fled their masters, they would have stolen something along their trip or to pay for their trip. So as readers, we try to fill in these gaps. We try to understand the situation, what's going on in the story, and what is the background here. There are two options for fleeing for a slave in the ancient Roman world. The first one is to flee, with no intent of ever returning to the master. The second one is that you flee to find somebody to mediate, to make a plea on your behalf so that the punishment that might be incurred because of the infraction would be lessened because of this mediation, this letter of saying, be generous, be careful. And there are examples of this in the ancient Roman world as well where people did this. In those situations, the similarities heighten the actual differences when we talk about biblical justice as opposed to dictionary justice. In this letter, and in this hope for reconciliation, Paul makes a few things clear. The first one is that Onesimus has become Paul's child, his own son. Paul uses the word child. This is how Paul now views Onesimus, and this is his decision. Onesimus's decision to take on Jesus as his Lord and Savior, becoming a fellow believer. And it isn't just the language that Paul says, "And I led Onesimus to Christ." By the way, it's intimate, it's deep, it's powerful language. It's deeply personal. Paul says his own heart. And the Greek word that we normally use for heart when we come across it in the New Testament is cardia, and that's the word that's often used. Here Paul uses the word splankna, and how it sounds in English is perhaps what it points to in Greek. It's the bowels, the inward part, the intestines, and that's where in the ancient world the heart, or the how we use heart, this place of emotion, is used. It's not as fun to say, "I love you with all my intestines," as "I love you with all my heart." But that's what Paul is saying, and that's what the message is when he is sending Onesimus back. His very heart, what is deep and intimate about Paul, that is who he is sending back to Philemon. And this is how Paul hopes Philemon views Onesimus as Paul's very heart, so that when Philemon opens his door to welcome back this runaway slave, that he doesn't see Onesimus standing there. He actually instead sees Paul, his brother in Christ. And Paul takes on his responsibility for whatever injury there might have been against Philemon, whatever injury Onesimus might have done. And to make Paul's point extra forceful in this letter, he highlights that Philemon is also one of Paul's children in the faith, that Paul is both their spiritual father, by extension making both him and Onesimus brothers in Paul's ministry for the gospel, brothers in Paul's ministry of reconciliation based upon our resurrected Lord. And this is the marvelous and wonderful, profound, transcendent point of the gospel. And it's to us then that they must be reconciled. Not just the relationship returning to what it was before. Something deeper, something beyond the dictionary definition of justice. The biblical definition of justice renders the master and the slave brothers. And this is profound in their culture as it would also be in ours. The fellowship of Christ puts them indeed on the same level, at the same table, in the same position. Anything less for Paul would not have been the justice that he hoped for, the justice that he desired for his church, for the community. I like this quote from I. Howard Marshall, where he, in his New Testament theology, he deals with the book of Philemon. And this is what he writes as a concluding point. The letter is also important for the way in which the teaching about believers being one in Christ is brought down to earth when Philemon is faced with the concrete problem of welcoming back and pardoning a slave who has wronged him, and of accepting him as a Christian brother with all that that could imply for their interpersonal relationships. The Christian church is still learning the same lesson with respect to people of different social classes, different income levels, different sexes, different races, and different tribes. Here, then, we have a theology of Christian action that shows how an appeal can be based on the gospel and the effect that it has in the lives of those who accept it. Up until this point, the message has been very much focused on the internal dynamics of a Christian community, of the church, and how justice works out in that context. But how does this pattern of justice move us out into the world as we enact Christ's justice in the places we find ourselves, in Saskatoon, in Canada, around the world? How do we live out that point and that dynamic? To do this, I will appeal to my favorite New Testament author, N.T. Wright. And he begins his big book on Paul, which I mistakenly said had 14,000 words in it, or 14,000 pages in it this morning. It only has 1,400, which is nevertheless a ridiculous amount of pages. But he begins his big book on Paul, and with exegeting this passage in Philemon. And he makes this very interesting observation, and one that I'd like to highlight here, connecting it to 2 Corinthians 5. First, we'll read 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 6, 1. And this is the idea here of making God's appeal to the world, to be reconciled, for reconciliation to take place. And this, and all of this, is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins, so that we become the righteousness of God in Christ. As God's partners, we beg you not to accept this marvelous gift of God's kindness and then ignore it. This is what we're called to do as his people, enacting his justice in the world, urging reconciliation, making appeals to God for people to be reconciled, for the world to be reconciled to God. This appeal word is the same word as in Philemon, when Paul makes his appeal to Philemon. And this is our role. This is how we extend beyond our place in the church to the world. We partner with Christ, who is reconciling the world to himself. We enact this in our relationships. We model this in our being. We find places where we can speak truth into struggle, into discord, into disunity. To quote Wright, God was in the Messiah reconciling the world to himself. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:19, now we dare to say God was in Paul reconciling Onesimus and Philemon. This is where we find our role in the world, to be there fostering whole relationships, fostering justice that points and makes signposts to our crucified and resurrected Lord, to the justice that he brings to the world, the justice he brings in reconciling relationships. As we enact this, his reign extends beyond us. His reign is highlighted throughout all creation. We are called to be co-creators, co-participants, co-reconcilers in his wonderful plan for humanity. So this is our place, and these are ways where we can enact justice. One of the things that stood out to me, and it's a shift in perspective, and this is why I find Philemon so challenging. Paul mentions that Onesimus has become his very heart, his very place of emotion. He wants Philemon to experience Onesimus in this manner, to experience this true justice that leads to reconciliation. And it's this shift from formerly a slave to now your brother that I think is important as we consider justice in the world, as we consider how we view people around us. We don't think of others as them or those as helpless ones or deserving perhaps their predicament. That is not what we are called to do. Our shift is to see them now as brothers and sisters, united together through our created in godness, our humanity being created in his image and likeness. As we participate with him, as we struggle, we seek to become more humane humans, restoring justice, engaging in and fostering this reconciliation, fostering this biblical justice. Although the book of Philemon plays within the context of the church, it certainly has implications beyond the church for how we view the world, how we view people who are calling out for justice. It gives us the eyes to see, the hearts to love, the encouragement through the Holy Spirit to participate in these reconciling acts. So how do we do this? How do we engage in justice like this? And the first one is, that I thought of, is laying down our privilege, our ideas of what is impartial or what is fair or what is right for us, reconciling or recognizing that this is, these categories are often not even on our side. But we live into this, transcending the definition of the dictionary definition of justice into the definition of reconciliation, where it's a self-giving justice, where we say we take on our account the situations of injustice, where you might have been wronged, where that person might have been wronged, and we find ways to mediate in those situations and circumstances, extending, like Christ, ourselves to bring about reconciliation and hope to bring about justice. We learn to find our voices in places where there is injustice. We speak out as Paul, in his opportunity here, he speaks out and he calls for reconciliation. He calls for restored relationship. In our context, we often, when we're talking about justice, have to engage the government in situations where justice needs to break in a larger scale in Canada or in the world. And knowing how to use our voice and our influence is a difficult one in those circumstances. I'll take a moment to plug something that we're able to bring together for this week, a conversation of justice and advocacy with Rebecca Sears from MCC Ottawa. She works in the policy office that her role is to figure out ways where we can have a voice as a church to speak into government in places where we can use our voice to enact ways of biblical justice. So I invite you to this conversation this week, November 19th from 7:15 to 9 at the Fellowship Hall. And as you wrestle this week with situations, come with those questions and those ideas and should be happy to engage in conversation about them. There are flyers at the back if you'd like to grab one, which look almost exactly like the slide. Yeah. All right. So that's one opportunity, one way, just a small way to consider perhaps how we can speak in on a larger scale. But these things come, we also model this in our relationships and in how we live with one another, how we reconcile with each other. As brothers and sisters in the bonds of fellowship of Christ, we model this as a church community to reflect the image and glory of our Lord to the world. We model this by living out the implications of the gospel that doesn't end with impartial, just, or fair, but ends in reconciliation, ends in sitting around the same table as one people united in Christ. Perhaps this task seems a tad too big. Reconciling the world to, or Christ reconciling the world to himself and us as in our role with him as co-creators, how does that work out? That seems too big. How do I make an influence in this world where injustice seems to be so grand? And this week has highlighted that for us in many places. As we look at the news, it's even before Paris, there is a constant barrage of injustices. How do we engage in making Christ's reign apparent in the world? It's enough to make you think, oh, I'll just abandon the project. I'll just give up in hopelessness and despair. But this is also how the book of Philemon speaks to us. Because Philemon isn't asked by Paul to overthrow the system of slavery in the Roman Empire. Paul doesn't say that he start a revolution. Perhaps the implications of the gospel, perhaps Paul has small hopes that takes place. But that's not what Paul asks of him in his letter. He asks Philemon to reconcile with his brother Onesimus, who is at his door in front of him. A place where he has opportunity, where he has the power to do this. And this is where it starts in these relationships, these dynamics where we have opportunity, where people are next to us, where we know that reconciliation can take place, and it's in our power to enact that, to live out biblical justice in these small tasks. And in these small spaces, in these small relationships, they, at the end, make a wonderful picture of Christ's unfolding kingdom in our midst and his justice extending throughout the entire world. And that is how we participate in his co-creative task of reconciling the world to himself in our small relationships. And that's the beginning point. Perhaps we will extend beyond that. Perhaps it will incite something grand, something wonderful. But we have opportunity in our small relationships to begin enacting biblical justice. So this is how we can do this as individuals, as the church, and this is the place that we can begin to extend Christ's reign by paying attention to issues of injustice, advocating for the poor and powerless, and working toward healing and reconciliation in our community and the world. There is no grander picture of this opportunity than the table. There is no place that this is more true. And of course, this is the background of Paul's working out the questions in the book of Corinthians that all are invited to the table, regardless of where you might be. And this is a table of reconciliation. Reconciliation between us and God, but reconciliation between us and our brothers and sister in Christ, where we are all one, gathering together around it. So take a piece of the bread and dip it in the cup, and remember God's justice in your life, reconciling you and him together. But also take it and claim reconciliation in situations in your life where there isn't reconciliation, but where it's possible for that to be enacted. And also take it in hope that we can continue to be agents of reconciliation, not just here in our midst, but through the entire world, participating in God's co-creative or participating with God in our co-creative tasks to reconcile the world to him.